We have been talking about eschatology, and we've discussed a few aspects of it. In particular, we said that in the Russian religious thought, or I'd rather say in the Orthodox conscience, despite the huge attention to the topic of the end of the world, the bottom line is the understanding of the spiritual life, and all the Russian religious literature is devoted to this. And there are not so many writings on the end of the world. But I'd like to add what temptations there are when we speak about eschatology and searching the kingdom of heaven as the ultimate goal of the Christian life. They were always there, and they are still there, and these temptations ruined the religious conscience of Jews when the religion of the Old Testament was perverted, and these temptations really harm and will harm, but I'm not a prophet, but I think so, the Christianity. The two main temptations on the way of striving to this eschaton are as follows. The first one is to reduce all means of achieving the kingdom of God, which is inside us, to reduce all these means to pure formality. When I say formality, I don't just mean the outer rituals, but even the sacraments of the church, which are understood as something external, which must simply be performed. And this formal understanding, perceiving it as technicality, perverted the conscience of the ancient Jewish religion. They even accused Christ for healing a person on Saturday. They had no doubt that he was God, but can you imagine condemning him and saying, how could he heal someone on Saturday? So their conscience was in the atmosphere of only simply external religious life. They forgot that the kingdom of God is inside you, and blessed are the pure in heart, and not those who perform the external rituals. So the rituals are for people, and not people for rituals. And it seems that Christ was intentionally performing healings on Saturdays in order to get to the hearts of those who got used to only understanding religion as the external rituals. We all understand all of this. It's terrible when everything comes down just to the external rituals. Sometimes churchgoers turn out to be fanatics, man-haters. They have no love for those who know nothing about the church and how they should behave there. They're overreacting so much that after that a person will hardly ever come back to church. This is one of the temptations. The other one has more to do with us, with people who are receiving the theological education. We're just getting some pieces of the theological knowledge. Just imagine a billionaire who is being given a coin. He will smile and he won't understand what it's all about. So all our theological knowledge is just a coin compared to the ocean of mysteries and truths and faith which are present in Christianity. That's just a simple coin. But unfortunately, here we see how impaired our minds are when we start imagining that we actually know something for real on theology, and when we think that due to this knowledge we have some value in God's eyes. It's ridiculous. Now, everything we know is just a vague reflection. When we speak about the Holy Trinity, should we laugh or cry? What can we possibly understand? We cannot name any God's quality in the literal meaning of this word, because when we name a quality, we are using our human language, and our notions are all borrowed from the created world, and we are applying our human notions of the created world to God, who is omnipresent, self-existing. So, Apostle Paul says, I heard words that cannot be passed on. Indeed, all our knowledge is sort of metaphorical, so theology is just the direction, like a road sign, where you should go, to the right or to the left, and it tells you such a village or such a city, that's it. But a person can become so proud of it, such a theologian who believes they know something. It's such an irony, it's such a tragedy, or still worse, when a person thinks that the more they get to know here, the deeper they go, the more explanations they receive, the closer they get to God. This is actually insanity. We are not getting closer to God by means of knowledge. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Without fulfillment of commandments according to Saint Ignatius Brenchaninov, the formal knowledge will serve to develop the full nature of human beings and smugness and pride, and it will become just the regular human science. Indeed, our theology today is a regular science which we learn just with our brain, which doesn't touch our souls, and more importantly, it doesn't change our lives. So it is just a science as any other today, and it serves to develop pride. As an example, we can speak of the clergy of the time of Christ. The formal knowledge immediately results in smugness and pride, and consequently, a person renounces God. So we should be so careful, even when we think of our theological knowledge, because we should avoid the smugness and pride. Externally, it seems to be the knowledge of God, indeed, but in essence, it can be absolutely the absence of knowledge of God. Preaching faith, a person can be drowning in unfaithfulness, mysteries known to illiterate Christians often remain closed to theologians satisfied just with scholastic theology as any other human science. External knowledge without self-compulsion to obey the commandments may lead to alienation from God. Without forcing ourselves to keep the commandments and prayer, all our education is meaningless, and we are just secular people, and our heads are full of some computer information, which we can absolutely download there. So, the second coming of Jesus Christ, the time of His coming, the signs of His coming. From the history of the Church and epistles, you know how important this topic is. Even they said that the time was coming, and then throughout all the history, this thought is heard both in the West and in the East. You know that in different cults, they announced the second coming so many times. Jehovah's Witnesses, so they were selling everything, getting dressed in white clothes, going somewhere in the mountains, and then they said, there was the second coming, but somewhere on a different planet. And these pure people trust them. Such a tragedy. And so on and so forth. Unfortunately, these things keep happening even now. There's nothing new. Moreover, even now, at this moment, there is Vissarion on Altai, there is Murti, who is working miracles, and he announced the second coming. I received a sincere letter from a woman who said, trust me, trust my heart, I hope your heart will feel it too. Come and see that the second coming of Jesus Christ has taken place, so she sincerely believes in it. And do you remember that Grabovoi, who promised to resurrect people from Beslan? So, until you get to know these people personally, it's difficult to say if they are outright liars without any conscience, or they are just insane, because there are so many signs of the second coming, and they are so clear that it seems that a person who knows them well could never believe the false second comings. But unfortunately, people who believe these liars know nothing. They must read the Holy Scripture, but don't they? Or don't they pay attention? Such a pity. So, I would like to illustrate you what the Holy Scripture says about what will happen before the second coming. And we must know it for sure, because as the time goes on, there will be more and more liars calling themselves Christs and who can work miracles. Can you imagine? So, what does the Holy Scripture say? I will name you a few points which we should note. They might come quite handy. There is no logical connection, but just there are some facts. That's it. Lord says, for nation will arise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So have there never been any earthquakes? Of course, there have been so many. As for the signs in the sun, in the moon, okay, it's specific. But for the other calamities, they often took place in the past. But obviously, as we draw closer to the end, they will multiply. There will be so many of them that they will cause distress and despondency and fear. For example, you know, Chernobyl or Japan. These calamities will be happening on a tighter schedule. Probably you can hear on the radio very often that this event has taken place for the first time in history, or for the first time over 50 years or over a century. So it might be an earthquake or a flood or the cold or whatever. And of course, this is creating a terrible atmosphere in our minds and souls. And the Lord warns us that people will be dying of sorrow and expectation of the upcoming sorrows. Indeed, people are very afraid of all of it, and we can already see that, and it will only be growing. This is a general prediction and indication. And of course, the reason of all these calamities, or one of the reasons, is the technological progress. because we have opened the powers which were hidden from us. For example, the nuclear power, which seems so hard to get, but we did manage to open it. We've already reached to the depths of the matter, and now it gets worse. We are getting to the depths of the human nature. We want to change the genome, to change a human being. It's insanity to hope that we can do better than the nature. I already told you where it's coming from. It's coming from Satanism, which needs to act against God, at least in the sphere of His creation. Another point, the Lord indicates directly is that lawlessness will abound. Athanasius the Great said the following: the world was going from the dark after the fall of the man to the light, to Jesus Christ. And it will go from the light, from Christ, into the dark. And we know that the state of the world before the second coming will be terrible. Apostle Paul enlists the qualities which we know. But there's one point that escapes us. I can only see all these negative qualities in other people, but not in myself. What's my problem? I don't get it. Probably there's the only explanation that I'm as holy as it gets. Can you hear it? What a self-deception! I can see, I criticize, I pass judgments on everyone, on the governments and my neighbors and the church, and I'm the only pure person. It's so important, my dear friends, when we start criticizing someone and blaming, making noise, it doesn't matter who we're criticizing. Let's not forget about ourselves. So the multiplication of lawlessness is obvious. The process is taking place. But let's think, wasn't it the same at the time of Christ? If you studied the history of morals in the ancient world before the coming, the first coming of Jesus Christ, you know that it was absolutely just terrible. So what's the difference? What's the point in this particular case? So the multiplication of lawlessness, these are the words of Christ from the first century, and He knew the moral state of the world at the time. So what is the difference? And here comes again the technological progress, because before, when there was some lawlessness in one place, nobody knew about it. In the rest of the world, there were some pure places, some wonderful tribes, some great morals and peoples and nations. There were some moral principles of life. Sometimes they were wonderful. But now you simply just push the button and you're watching. What are you watching? No comments. So you see, there is persuasion, manipulation, forcing of this lawlessness on people. Everyone can see that. and is being forced on paper at schools everywhere. And of course, this has never happened before. Indeed, the lawlessness is abound. Of course, there were virtues and saints in the past, but there has never been such the propaganda of lawlessness in history. There were some local lawless acts, but not in terms of the whole globalized humanity. And it's a very strong sign we should take into consideration when we are talking about this. Next. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, so you see, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. So it's very interesting. Again, we're not talking about some local spots. We're talking about the whole humanity. The second coming of Christ will be the coming for the whole humanity. So what should we pay our attention here to? The church founded by Jesus Christ is the foundation of all the humanity. And the state of humanity depends on the state of the church. So we should not be looking for the guilty like Obama or anyone, and of course we find someone, but they are just the weapons or tools of God's providence, the actions of which are completely defined by the state of the church. Unfortunately, when we are studying history, for example, the revolution of 1917, we only see the church which is suffering, which has undergone great sufferings and had many martyrs, holy martyrs. This is right, of course, but let's speak about why all of it took place. Why? And I'm reading the Christian authors, and they're not mentioning, can you think of it? Not mentioning that actually the church is to blame for all of it. Because the church is the yeast of the world, and our saints, for example, Saint Ignatius Brenchanina or Saint John of Kronstadt, they speak with anger about the state of our church. And when we read this, we keep silence. We don't speak about that. We think, how dare they say that? Once again, my dear friends, the state of the church, what does that mean? In this particular case, we're not talking about Christ's body. Just remember that every Christian belongs to the church only to the extent that they are making efforts to live according to Jesus Christ. That's why At every confession, we hear, reconcile him with your holy church. We are not talking about this right now, about Christ's body. We are talking about the institution. We are talking about the lives of Christians, the state of monks, of theology. And when we read about this in the books by Saint Ignatius Brunchaninov, Saint Veniamin Fetchenkov, he is just amazing, and others, the things he wrote are unbelievable. He describes the states of the Orthodox Church before the revolution of 1917, and the revolution was an absolutely logical domination of this spiritual state. So, once again, the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. We can all see how easily the monasteries are turning into the tourist centers, how it's difficult for a person who would like to become a monk or a nun to find a good monastery, how they have to go through all this fuss, because monasteries can't get satisfied with the necessary. They're expanding the land and other possessions. More and more, they are solving the earthly questions. As for the Jesus' prayer, they think it's something unnecessary for them. It doesn't refer to us anymore. That's a tragedy. That's the abomination of desolation. Often the holy places are turning into the commercial centers. There are so many speculations on the sanctified objects. This is the terrible secularization, and that's the worst thing that can ever happen. On the 11th International Christmas Conference in 2003, they said, it's a blasphemy building an entertainment center on the place of a former monastery or a temple. Of course, this is addressed to the secular people, for them not to build any restaurants on the place of the former monasteries or churches. But it also refers to us, that we should stop having all the holiday festivals seemingly religious in the monasteries. In the church, in your parish, you are welcome to have any religious festivals you wish, but not in the monastery. So you see, the opinions differ. Some people believe that the monasteries must remain monasteries, and the other people believe that the monasteries must entertain the public and children. I think we are forgetting something here. If there are no real monasteries, there isn't going to be any orthodoxy, because that's the only people who still keep in their minds that we must make all possible efforts to purify our souls, to free our souls from passions, to free our thoughts. And if the monasteries are occupied with festivals and concerts, that's the end. Of course, I understand that many people are going to criticize me and my opinions, but I don't understand what it's all about. Saint Bishop Lucas says, "Revolution taught us nothing, and we're continuing on the same path, and maybe still worse than it was before." And he says,
so,
the pseudo-Christs and false prophets will arise and work miracles to tempt, if possible, the faithful ones. So, we've already discussed it. I don't want to repeat myself. But the Holy Scripture mostly concentrates on the main sign of the upcoming end of the world, which is the appearance and rule of the Antichrist, who is strongly characterized by Apostles Paul and John as the son of perdition, opposing, praising above all else called God and the sanctity. In the temple of God, he will sit down as God, impersonating God. So, how insane can one get? In the temple of God, he will sit down as God, impersonating God. The lawless man who will come under the influence of Satan will have power and signs and great miracles. My dear friends, we've discussed the topic of miracles. That's where people are going to stumble. Signs, miracles, where are the miracles?
Со всяким неправедным обольщением погибающие за то, что они не приняли любви истины без
сомнения. Those who are perishing with all sorts of temptation because they have not accepted the love of truth for their salvation. And a mouth was given to him who spoke proudly and blasphemously, and he was given the power to act for 42 months. And then we find a number of statements from the Holy Fathers, for example, Zosima Soloveitsky. He says, when you hear that Jesus Christ has come to earth, no, that's the Antichrist. How is it possible? When you hear, why? Because the appearance of Christ himself will be immediate at the same time for all the humanity as lightning which strikes. Apostle says that at first the dead will be resurrected and then the living will change. So it will happen immediately. But when you hear that Christ has come, you must know that's the Antichrist. When Saint Nectary Optinsky was asked, will we have an Orthodox Tsar? He said, Antichrist, Antichrist, Antichrist. Isn't it interesting? Just don't tell anyone about this. Oh, you will know. You know, the Tsar who will be there, and he's the Antichrist. So it says that he had the power over all of the nations and peoples and tribes, so he will be the Tsar or the person who will rule the whole world, but the Jews will be the happiest about that. Why? Because Because the Antichrist will be Jewish. And the media, of course, will be praising him, it goes without saying. He will be pronounced to be the savior of the whole world. And he will do his best to fulfill in the false way all the prophecies. He will be born from a virgin. Nowadays, no wonder here. So he can get born from anyone, even from the dog. So with the technological progress, but from what virgin? From the sinful, corrupted virgin. And at those ancient times, the saints said that he would be born in an unnatural way. They did not know how, and they didn't say, but in an unnatural way, from a sinful virgin. Excuse me, who wrote this? Ephraim Syrian, for example, word 29, 106, and so on. So, he will be born from the virgin. His name, oh, that's my personal opinion. I believe his name will be Emmanuel. God is with us. Of course, what else can it be? Of course, he will pretend that he is suffering. So I don't know how he will suffer, but, you know, as it was predicted by the prophets, he needs to suffer. He will be anointed to the kingdom. So no worries here. He will be anointed by everyone. If Catherine II or Empress Anne was anointed, who was closing monasteries and so on, he will be anointed many times. All the religious will do that. He will get David's throne. He will announce the achievement of immortality. You know that everyone is trying to find the genome of age, of death. He will announce it, and those loyal to him will be promised the immortality. So he will announce the coming of eternal kingdom and eternal life here on earth. So this Jesus, he promised you something in the other life. Where is his eternal kingdom? Where is it? And he will tell you, here it is, my kingdom, eternal kingdom on earth, the real one. Isn't it great? As it is said that he will rule over Jacob's house forever and his kingdom will have no end. There will be peace on earth because there will be just one state. There will be no wars and conflicts which will be easily served by some police forces, but there will be digitalization, computers, chips, and if someone does something they shouldn't, it will be easy to erase his profile. That's a miracle. There he was, and he isn't there anymore. That will be the kingdom. Nobody will dare say anything. And he will be worshipped by all those who live on earth and whose names are not written in the book of life. So, please pay attention. So, for the Jews, it's clear, he will be the Messiah who they have been expecting for so long. But for the Christians, he will be accepted by some of the Christians. At last he came, the Savior of the world. At last he gave us everything but on earth. And reinterpreting the second coming of Christ is very easy. We just spoke of it. People easily believe it. And the terrible prediction of Pope John Paul II will come true. Jews and Christians will make together the second coming of Christ. That's it. And they will live under his rule for 42 months. Saint Ignatius writes, people having lost humility, recognizing itself unworthy of not just performing miracles but also of seeing miracles, are willing to see miracles more than ever. People in a state of arrogance and self-deception are striving to miracles and everything miraculous. Antichrist will provide all of that. This direction is more dangerous than ever. We are getting closer to the time when there will be numerous, amazing, false miracles which will captivate those poor people of carnal wisdom who will be seduced and deceived by these miracles and wonders. Do we speak a lot about that? And when they say, here's peace and safety, they will suddenly be overcome by ruination. The Lord will come suddenly as a trap or as a thief who comes at night. So it will be sudden. And when you hear about his coming, you must know that's the Antichrist. Those seeking for miracles are really worried about the well-being on earth, but there will only be well-being for a group of people, and the rest will be just slaves, and they will be such slaves as never before, because they will be absolutely 100% controlled. So, in fact, they will be slaves. So, my dear friends, these are the signs of the second coming of Jesus Christ and of the Antichrist. So, you need to explain people and to rebuke those liars who speak about the second coming and spread rumors. That's how the history of our planet will end. It will be the complete disaster of everyone living on earth. 42 months later, after the anointment of the Antichrist. So probably 42 months just mean really 42 months, most probably, because when there is such moral corruption, when the spirit is dead, the body is decayed, so the world will no longer be able to exist. Yes? You said that the Antichrist will be anointed by all the religions, but we know that the hell will not overcome the church, so not all religions. I have already mentioned the ongoing processes in the church, so please don't confuse the body of Christ, which will never be overcome by any hell, and the end of the earthly existence of the church, when there will be just a few real Christians. In Apocalypse, John theologian says, the woman dressed in the sun will flee to the desert. The explanation is that there will be no place for the church in the human society. What is the desert? That's somewhere where there are no people. It's a metaphor. And Jesus Christ said, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Will he really find faith on the earth? Maybe they will be walking around in the t-shirt saying, I'm Orthodox or I'm baptized, but what's the point? So don't forget the words of Father Seraphim Rose, there will be the only religion of the future. And it's already being created. We're not talking about the dogmas, we're talking about the spiritual life and its perversions. The secularization is coming strong. The secularization of conscience is taking place. We're not talking about the spiritual life. So most we can talk about other morals, so we're saving people from alcoholism or drug addiction, and then I'm no longer an alcoholic, so I'm so proud. You see, we've confused the morals with the spirituality. So above all, the task of the church is the spiritual life of people. Moral life, yes, of course, but there are always the priorities, spiritual first. And we must remember that, my friends.